need to say to us this evening. And we pray that we may have ears to hear whatever you want to say, because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't introduce myself. I'm Jonathan. I'm a Baptist minister, but often here for Sunday evenings. And it's great to be sharing with you this evening. Preaching over Christmas is always a really interesting thing to do, because you think they all know the story. In fact, they could recite the whole story. If together we decided to recite every part of it, we'd get it accurate, wouldn't we, together? And often when I'm speaking with other ministers and preachers, people say, what are you going to preach about this year? You know, you did it last year. You know, and I actually find Christmas really exciting, because it is so familiar, so you don't need to tell the story in a sense. But it is God's living word. It's alive, and I just prayed it. It's alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God has really important things to say to us every year. And so I really, every year, enjoy the experience of preaching about Christmas things. And the thing that struck me this year with a new force, which has really sort of excited me, though in a sense I always knew it, was just how surprising every element of the Christmas story is. Every element. Let's start with the old couple, Zachariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is well past childbearing years. You know, it's all over. They just live graciously, it would seem, with the shame, because that's how it was at the time. Different these days, thank God. But at the time, shame of not having children. And then suddenly Elizabeth learns miraculously that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. The crucial preparation for the ministry of Jesus. So first surprise couple. Then we go from an old couple to a young couple, just to be fair. Mary and Joseph, totally surprised, even more surprising, because they've never had sex. And miraculously, Mary is going to have a baby, and she has Jesus. You knew that. The only thing that isn't surprising about the whole story is that they're in Bethlehem, because of a change in the tax rules. I mean, that's not surprising, that's just ordinary. But the Romans, bless them. I mean, you have to be admiring of the Romans, because they did organize their empire incredibly well. I mean, we still thank God, don't we, for the roads they produced, many of them very useful around here. Used one of them this morning, Ermine Street. But they were highly organized in every part of their lives. So it's not surprising that they came up with a new census to make sure that they could tax people a little bit more efficiently. But we are surprised that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not a surprise. He was placed in a cattle feeding trough. That is surprising. That's surprising for somebody who was the Son of God. And then we come to the first people who hear of the birth of Jesus. And I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? This is the big moment. This is the King of the Jews. The really important Jewish people around who'd love to hear about the news. Not all would want to hear, but some would want to hear. But who are the first people who hear of the birth of Jesus? It's shepherds. You've got to be seriously joking. Shepherds. They're the very last people. I know I have to be very careful talking about shepherds. I remember waxing eloquent about shepherds and the way in which they lived on the edge of society, and somebody came up to me at the end of the day and told me he was a shepherd. And I said, it's lovely, and it's all very different these days. But at the time, shepherds were famous for being smelly, not these days. But then they were famous for being, well, because they had to live with their sheep, and they'd live far away from their homes. They had to live with the sheep. They were famous for often living just beyond the law. Often they were on the run, and we know that from Moses, don't we? He was on the run. He had committed murder and ended up as a shepherd. So shepherds, of all people, they were definitely unfit to worship, because they weren't able to do the ritual cleaning that was necessary. And yet, surprise, 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 they are the first to hear the amazing news of the birth of Jesus. So surprise, surprise, surprise. And then we come to the story tonight, actually arrive at what we're doing this evening. The Magi. Wow, you couldn't make this up. These people who came from far away, they didn't know anything about Judaism or anything like that. They knew about astrology. Dodgy. Or at least we're wondering. Mesopotamia was the place where astrology had begun its life thousands of years before. Astrology was old by this time. But these Magi came from far away. We don't know exactly where, but probably in what we would now know as Iraq, that sort of area. They had come on this long journey led by the star. And so the arrival of the Magi, probably a year, 18 months after the birth of Jesus, which I know wrecks the average nativity play, and Christmas cards, but we just have to understand quite clearly it was quite a long time after the birth of Jesus. This whole story of the Magi is extraordinary in every way and a challenging one. Of course, we try, because we got so little detail in the Gospels, we try and embroider the story. So we have three wise men. We have no idea how many there were, but there were three gifts. So that's the logic of suggesting that there was just three of them. We're convinced that they came on camels. It would have been sensible, but we have no idea. We don't know much about them at all, but it doesn't matter. We come to a story which is absolutely crucial to the gospel, because what it's saying is these dodgy, strange place people from far away are representing the world. The world has come to recognize that what's happened in the birth of the King of the Jews is significant for everyone. Jesus' mission, yes, of course, he did come as a king for the Jews. He came as king of the Jews, but he came for the world. Matthew's gospel is really interesting because it was clearly written for Jews. And lots of times we hear these things happened in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. So we know he is writing to a Jewish congregation. But he was also clear that Jesus' mission was for the world. So it begins with the world. And where does it end? The ascension of Jesus. Jesus saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So the good news is for the world. And really, I want to put this before you. And I remember reading this and thinking it through when I was first invited to preach some months ago, and just reflecting, we so need to hear this at the beginning of a new year, don't we? That the good news of Jesus is for the world. Because what we tend to do, not pointing fingers, but tend to do, is have a reductionist view of actually thinking about what it means for me. Because I want peace, and I want to be forgiven, and I would like a ticket for heaven, please. And we think of just ourselves. And we need to realize that the gospel is for everyone. It's for all of your family, not just those who are naturally inclined to follow Jesus. It's for everybody. It's for your next door neighbors who may not be remotely interested, but Jesus came for them. He came for the people you work with. He came from the people in your street. He came for everyone. He came for every nation. He came for the people of Ukraine. Came for the people of Russia. He came for the people of China. Do you know, he came for the world. So what I'm trying to do as we start our thoughts this evening is to say, as we celebrate later communion, as we celebrate what Jesus did for us and give thanks for our forgiveness and all of which is true, all that was learnt at Alpha last year, it's all true. Jesus did come for you, but he came for the world. We need to have a big vision of what God wants to do. When I was young, I'm quite sure that any preacher preaching along these lines would then go on to saying, and therefore the Lord might call you to be a missionary. He might call you to go abroad to take the good news of Jesus. And he might. He might. Be open to that idea. But of course, we live in a different world these days in which the world comes to us, and in any event, we can communicate with the ends of the world instantly, something we couldn't imagine. I mean, when I worked in India 40 years ago, the only communication we could achieve, seriously, I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? By letter, when we needed to make important decisions. I used to reckon on a six-week turnaround period for anything we needed, and which was often too late, actually, had to tell London, it's all happened anyway, but bless you for your interesting letter, which, you know, would have looked ancient 3 weeks after you wrote it. But these days, instantly, the congregation I'm looking after at the moment in Swindon, we've got two nurses who've just come from exactly the place, it's incredible, this vast country of India, two nurses have come from exactly the place where I worked. And there we were this morning on our mobile phones, reflecting on a world that is just totally other from anything we used to know. The world walks in. One of the churches I was looking after 2 or 3 years ago in the middle of Reading consisted of, bless them, all lovely, about 20 older white middle-class people. It's fine to be older and middle-class and white, you know, that's okay. But that was the congregation. It was a small congregation. I preached there just a few weeks ago. They never get less than 100 people there these days. And many of the people have come from Hong Kong, and many have come from Iran. So when you go into the church, it's absolutely wonderful and unimaginable from what we used to know. As you go in, the service order is there in all its detail, in Farsi and in Mandarin and in English. And it's just the world has come to us in a remarkable way. So really what I'm saying to you, as we think about this good news which is for the world, is we are being given opportunities to share it with the world here, with our neighbours, with our colleagues at work. I'm sure many of you work with people from other parts of the world. We have this incredible privilege of being able to reach out. And what I want to place in your minds, as we celebrate what God has done for us, that this is not our own possession, it belongs to the world. Let's keep that vision clear. So that's the first point. Good news belongs to the world. The second thing is that good news always faces opposition. In the nature of it, it faces opposition. This story is full of threat, isn't it? Which came out very clearly in the way in which it was read. The Magi went to King Herod to find out where the king of the Jews would be born. And Herod's immediate response, it's a lovely expression, was it? He was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. That was because they knew King Herod. If he's disturbed about something, this is a violent man. This is a tyrant. If he gets disturbed, everybody else is very wise to be disturbed as well. He had a violent reputation. Not all was bad about King Herod. He built some fantastic buildings, and there were many good parts of his 40-year reign. But towards the end, he did lose it seriously and became totally intolerant of any rivals. He not only killed his wife, which is never a good sign, also killed his mother-in-law, slightly more understandable, but also... No, that wasn't a personal testament. But also killed three of his sons. And it was said that it was safer to be his pig than his son. This was not a nice man. So he meets with the Magi. Having heard the question, he then consults. He gets the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who readily come up with the answer that the new king of the Jews, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. He then has a secret meeting, another meeting, a secret meeting with the Magi. He's coming up with a plan. This is serious. He's got a rival. He's got to do something about it. And he encourages them to go and make careful search for the baby so that he, once they return to him with the information, he may go and worship him also. Likely story. I mean, clearly what he's doing is he knows if he goes with his troops down to Bethlehem to find the baby, he doesn't stand a chance of doing it. Far better to let these weird guys go and search for the baby, and then he can slip up behind and sort things out. Well, the Magi didn't report back, as we know. They had a dream. They were warned off. And so Herod, in a rage, realizing he's been outwitted, then takes his own initiative. He goes to plan A, which was to exterminate all little boys under the age of 2, which is the thing which suggests to us that it's some while after the birth of Jesus. But this extraordinarily threatening story is actually just typical of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? When he starts preaching 30 years later, when he starts preaching, almost immediately there is opposition to what he has to say. There are people looking for ways to kill him. And Jesus concluded, as he spoke to his disciples, some of his final words, he says to them, in this world you will have trouble. He promises that those who follow him will be hated, just as he was hated. But he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Good news, if it is faithfully proclaimed, will face opposition. I'm terribly conscious in saying that to you, there will be a range of response to that. Some of you will probably think you can't imagine any opposition. You've never had the experience of opposition. That may be the case. Some of you live with it every day. Maybe from your spouse, maybe from your children, maybe from people at work who just think your brain's not quite connected, you know, to need this crutch to lean on. And I know many people, and maybe some of you, this is true of you, that you feel that you are continually being picked on and people are amused at you because of your faith. And I do want to say to you, if that is your situation, God bless you. May God give you strength and grace to cope with people laughing at your faith. It can't be easy. But I think Jesus would want to say to you, but to all of us, don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be surprised when people pick on you because you're a Christian. Don't be surprised when people make it hard for you. In this country, we have huge security as Christians, and we shouldn't take that for granted. We are blessed to be able to openly live out the Christian life. But be clear, that's not typical of our world. There are a huge number of countries where it is dangerous to be a Christian. It's extraordinary language, isn't it? But it is true. Do look up Open Doors from time to time, see the incredible work that they do. They have a watch list of the countries that are most targeted. And at the moment, number one on the list is Afghanistan, then North Korea, and Somalia, Libya, Yemen, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, and then, my beloved, India. Christians are being picked on. Christians are losing their lives for their faith. Things perhaps we can't imagine, but that is the world we live in today. We shouldn't be surprised by this opposition because Jesus promised that it would be so. So the coming of the Magi says two important things to us. Firstly, the good news is for the world, is for everyone. But also that good news will always face opposition. And perhaps we need to ask the question of ourselves, this is a searching question, something to get on our knees about. If we don't face opposition, any opposition, is it because we're lying too low? Is it because we're keeping shtum about our faith? We're not talking to people who we think might not like what we stand for. Perhaps we need to reflect on, if we face no opposition at all, whether we're really in the place and saying what the Lord would want us to say. Maybe if we were more straightforward about our faith, we would face that opposition. We shouldn't go looking for it. But it seems to me Jesus is saying it is an inevitable consequence of following him. A final point, but one that prepares us particularly as we come to the Lord's table. I want us to reflect on the gifts that the Magi brought. They brought gold for a king. They brought frankincense for a priest. They brought myrrh for the preparation of somebody's body for burial. They're extraordinarily insightful gifts, but I want us to reflect on the fact that they clearly brought their best. They brought their best to God. These people who came from another world, came from well beyond the Jewish faith or anything like that, they brought their best. And as we head into this new year, I do ask you the question, are you bringing the best to God? Are you bringing the best of your time to God? It's a good moment, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year, just to reflect, stand back for a moment on your career plans. Stand back from our diaries and just say, are we actually giving the best of our time to the Lord? I remember that moment when I was studying law, convinced that I was to become a barrister and studying law at Oxford. I remember the chaplain asking me to come to his study, and in a very gentle conversation, as would be the way, kindly conversation, I remember him asking me, Jonathan, is Jesus Lord of your career plans? And I remember thinking, I so wish you hadn't asked that question. Law is just a jolly good idea. And I'm not saying it's not a good idea. It just wasn't the Lord's plan for my life. And he'd fingered it. He'd nailed it. And it led to a time of disturbance within which I had to review things. And, you know, the journey became very different. But I ask you the question, are you sure that Jesus is the Lord of your career plans? Are you sure that you're giving the best of your time to the Lord? And as you look at your diary and how you're filling it, are you filling it knowing that the Lord is guiding the way in which it's being filled? I find that a challenge, even if you don't. It's looking creatively at what the Lord wants us to do. Are you giving the best of your time? Are you giving the best of your money to the Lord? Money and our possessions, they're interesting, aren't they? Because we're stewards. You know, we don't have an eternal right to own all that we own. We don't have an eternal title to our goods. We're just stewards, just looking after them for a little while. So what are we doing with our money? What are we doing with our resources? Are we giving to the Lord as little as we think we can decently get away with? Or are we bringing to the Lord the best of our money, the best of our resources? The Magi brought the very best. Can we really say that we're seeking the kingdom of God before anything else? Seek first the kingdom of God, said Jesus. Is that a good description of your life? Or has church and being a Christian and all that really been reduced to just a sort of serious hobby? Is it our life? As we come to communion, we have the opportunity to renew our commitment to the Lord. That's what we're doing this morning, because this congregation I'm looking after in Swindon at the moment is partly Methodist. It's an ecumenical church, partly Methodist, partly URC, partly Baptist. And because this was the first time we had met in this new year, we had our covenant renewal service this morning. Let me just remind you, if you don't know them, or tell you if you're hearing them for the first time, of the words of the covenant. This was something which John Wesley began in 1755, which is core to Methodism, and it's very wonderful. But here are the words that we said. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. Praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and surrender all things to your glory and service. as we thank God for the Magi and their visit, let's ask afresh the question, are we really bringing our best to God at the beginning of 2023? Let's just be quiet for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that you invite us to make this covenant right now, to make this commitment. Lord, help us throughout this new year to bring only our best to you, because you've only ever given your best to us. In Jesus' name, amen.